My name is Joe Reese, and the seminar subject today is entitled The Lost Doctrine of Fellowship. Through studying this, it has confirmed in my mind that fellowship, as it is commonly called, is usually and most commonly exercised or entertained or practiced between the Lord's Supper and the family Bible hour. We even have designated rooms. We call them fellowship halls. All of our fellowship halls have kitchens in them, or at least little kitchenettes or stove or a coffee pot or something. And it is very difficult in our mind to differentiate between food and fellowship. That's what we've been trained to do. That's what we've been taught that it is. We will have a fellowship night, and we will have people either in our homes or people in the assembly for a fellowship supper of some kind. And probably, I don't want to be overcritical here, but probably 95% of what we call fellowship, if I could rename that, is just Christian social activities. Not wrong, and I'm not critical. We should do that. But in my short span of being a believer and in my limited study of this subject, that is such a small part. Matter of fact, I'm not sure that we even see that in the Scriptures, that the Christians are getting around a table of food and a banquet, and this is what they call fellowship. They didn't really have that privilege in the New Testament church early on. Some have suggested, and I'll just throw it out for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is dealing with some of the problems that was going on in Corinth. They were coming together and they were eating, they were having a party. He makes this statement: don't you have houses to eat in? Just think about that sometime. There might have already have been a designated place for the Christians to meet by then. There may have been a house, but it was a designated place. And they were treating that as though it were a family reunion with no limits. And people were getting together and doing all kind of dumb things. And it was wrong. And he corrected them. And that is where we get some instructions about the Lord's Supper and the proper way, the reverential way, the considerate way of which we are to conduct ourselves. But fellowship. It appears, the word appears on your sheet there, appears 29 times in the New Testament. Now, I did not bother giving you all of the definitions and the other times that it appears in different places. Fellowship first is with the Lord and with His Son. We find that in 1 John. I'm not going to really deal with that area of it. If you don't have fellowship with the Lord and with His Son, and by the way, is that an activity or a relationship? It's not something I do, is it? It's something I am. It's a part of me. It's something I share with someone else in partnership. In that context, it happens to be God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Not an activity, but something that I am part of, a fellowship. Okay, so I've just put down the most common Greek word, koinonia. Some of you know about that word and you've looked that up. It's translated 12 times the word fellowship, 4 times communion, and etc. Now, we're going to take the thought from that most common word. And as we unravel that and try to explain to you what we believe that is pointing to, I want you to be thinking about comments or questions. Not that I will necessarily know the answer to all these questions. However, There's a room full of godly men who know the Bible, and perhaps together we can answer some questions, okay? So be thinking about that, and we certainly want to try to give time to do that. After the definition, and you can read that, the little next sentence says, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the same family. So then, we are by association in fellowship with one another. And then I've just taken a left turn there, and I've in bold letters I put relationship. Okay? I want you to start thinking about fellowship as a relationship. Not so much, you know, when we get together now and we have what we call fellowship for the most part, we could do that all night and never mention the Lord. Now, I don't mean we intentionally leave Him out. Don't get me wrong. But our emphasis can be on other things. We did, how you doing at work? How many grandchildren do you have now? And that's great. That's a wonderful time. But I'm going to try to pinpoint, if I can, what the Scriptures seem to indicate was the fellowship that was experienced in that early church. And we hope to do that. Second paragraph then after that, or the next paragraph, the Scriptures teach us that our relationship to one another is to be worked out in real life. How this communion or common union and association is manifested in the local assembly is true fellowship, is what we call body life. Now, I just put one reference down. You can put many references down. Let's go just for one moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the classic passages in the New Testament about body life. We are reminded of some fundamental things here about it. You have to be in the body to have body life. Okay. Now, for those of you who may be new Christians or maybe you're not familiar with these terms, let me just go over with with something that may be so simple that it'll bore everybody, but the Bible puts it like this, if I can paraphrase and summarize. When I see myself as a sinner and I embrace Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sin, and I have, by grace and through faith, trusted Him. Not myself, but Him. And believed that He was my substitute. He took my place at Calvary. He bore my sins. He was buried. He rose again to give me justification with God and new life and forgiveness. That's my beginning. At that same moment, you didn't even know it happened. You were not even aware of that. But at that same moment, the Scriptures are very clear that you were then baptized into the body of Christ. That is, you've been placed into a union and to an association with others who have trusted Christ as their Savior. This is most commonly called in the Scriptures the church or the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and you and I are the members. We are the parts of the body. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told several significant things about that. And again, very briefly, but let me paraphrase, that the Spirit of God takes that believer and gives that believer at least one spiritual gift. I don't know how many gifts some of you could have. He does that out of the will of God, His own pleasure. He does that. He distributes gifts. We don't want to get hung up on this, but let me say I believe some of those gifts were temporary, foundational gifts. Some of those gifts are permanent, and they will be exercised until the Lord Jesus returns. That's another subject, but we're given gifts. Now, the Spirit of God gives the gift, and then we're told also in this chapter that the Lord places us into the body where that gift could be used. Let me illustrate. if I was given the gift of a right elbow, part of the body, okay, this is my gift, this is where I'm going to function in the body, the Lord would not put me in as a left kneecap. Okay? Now, that might work a little bit. You could probably get this joint to work down here, but it's out of place. So, what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is we have the Spirit of God giving unique gifts, at least one. And then we have the Lord taking that person and putting them into the body as it pleases Him, corresponding to that gift. You get the gift of a right elbow, guess where God puts you? You're in as a right elbow. And that's where you need to develop your gift, find out what your gift is, use that gift. There are all kind of things that can go on. Now, in this context, we're told it's only one body, but there's many parts of that body. And there are many gifts that are exercised in that body. I mean, these are fundamental. You probably know that. But let me just read, beginning in verse 18. Watch your Bible. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet only one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now watch, why? Verse 25, why? That there should be no division in the body, but that the members, here's our relationship now kicking in, the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You say, well, I don't understand that. That's not hard. Just go home, go in your tool drawer, get yourself a hammer, take your shoe off, take your sock off, and put your little pinky on that anvil and just drive it with that hammer. Just a little member. Probably not very important to the body at all. Your whole body will scream, I will tell you that. And when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. What's the problem? We can't get that. You got a sister in distress in your assembly, and you say, well, it's just a single lady with a couple of kids. I mean, what's that got to do with us? Well, it's got everything to do with us. The Bible is very clear. And we got one brother who's had cancer, and by the grace of God, God spared him, and we all rejoice with that. And somebody else had lost their job, and God got them another job, and we rejoice with that. Another person has lost their job, and we sorrow with that person. We're talking about body life. Do you get that? It's just an extension from home. That's all it is. It's all the families come together in the assembly. Now we've got a big family. And the Bible is very clear that we should have the same care one for another. Local churches are almost non-existent anymore. People driving 30, 40, 50, 60 miles. You can't even invite your neighbor. He's not going to drive an hour and a half to come over there, you know. And, I mean, we could go everywhere with that, but let's just stay on the subject here. The subject is body life. The subject is relationship, not just an activity. There is activity, but not just an activity. Now, let's go to the next paragraph. The first time the word fellowship is found in the New Testament is in Acts 2 and 42. You know that. If you've been in an assembly very long, somebody is going to read that to you. Somebody is going to preach on that to you. And I just recently I was I'm not really a reader. I find it very difficult to read. I found out just recently, actually, all my life I've had lex dyslexia. And it has been a problem for me. I mean, those of you who don't have that problem, now, that doesn't mean, dyslexia doesn't mean you read backwards or you see things backwards. I mean, that's just one of those old wives fables. It's all kind of complications. And I have suffered with that, not knowing exactly what it was. But I can tell you something. If you are a reader, and if you read for enjoyment, or if you can read and you can pick up content while you're reading, if you can just enjoy things, you thank God for that, because there's probably about 35 to 40% of Americans who struggle with that. And it's not necessarily because they didn't get a good education. It's because they've got a problem. And you need to work with people like that and encourage them. So I've got this book that I'm trying to read. This is my point, okay? And he starts off really great. It's about Christian fellowship, you know? And he starts off and he says, you know, the first time it's mentioned is in Acts 2:42, and it was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And I thought, wow, this, I don't even think this guy's with the assembly. He has got something. He's going with this. Do you know within two pages, he narrows that down to apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayers. And he never mentions again the breaking of bread, other than to say, it is probably just when they got together for a meal. So that's not my argument today, but I do want to pick up where fellowship comes in. Most of us at least agree, if we can't prove it by this text, we agree that the pattern in the New Testament were those four things. Whether we can prove it from this one verse or not, we can certainly prove it from the pattern of the New Testament. That it was the apostles' doctrine. They kept doing it, continued steadfastly. Apostles' doctrine. They kept steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Did you ever wonder, or have you ever been concerned, why we don't have more teaching on fellowship? It is because we think it's rather insignificant. And it's only a little time for a supper, or we're going to have some fellowship over tonight and watch a movie, or do something with some Christians, which I now am considering that's just Christian social interaction, entertainment. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying fellowship is way down the road from that, okay? And so that's the reason I wanted to address this subject. Fellowship in bold print, different. Now, we're going to have to move right along. Let me suggest from the book of Acts, from Acts 2 and 42, and I want you to turn there because I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can, and then I would like some input. I'd like some suggestions, some questions, some comments. Okay? So I'm going to suggest that from the very beginning, fellowship takes on a different characteristic than perhaps you have considered before. Now, you may have considered these truths, but you may not have attached them to the word fellowship, okay? And this is what I want to try to explain to you, that this seems to be what is going on in the fellowship. First of all, fellowship necessitates separation. Again, let me summarize if I can. The verses before Acts 2 and 40, where we're going to read, Peter has preached. The Spirit of God has twisted their hearts. They are convicted. They are pricked. They said, "What can we do?" And he says, "Well, this is what you need to do. You need to trust the Lord. You need to get baptized. You need to get right with God." And so that's what they did. And they followed those instructions. When a seeking sinner meets a seeking Savior, they embrace one another. And that's what happened that day. Now, I want you to notice this, however. Verse 40. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untowardward generation. That is, they are Jews, mainly. They are worshipers of the one God. They have, as a nation, rejected the Lord Jesus. He is not the Messiah. He is not the King. We don't believe that. And they've rejected him nationally. However, now at this point, the Spirit of God comes, Peter preaches, conviction falls, and these people's hearts are torn, and they want to do what's right. So they trust Christ as their Savior. And the very next thing they were instructed to do was get out of Judaism. Leave this untowardward generation, or leave this generation, or these people that killed the Messiah. You cannot stay and be identified with this group if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't. And so I suggested that the first thing we see about fellowship, this relationship, not discounting 1 Corinthians 12, that already happened to them, didn't it? Immediately, bang, they're in. They don't know that yet. They haven't been taught that yet. But they've got a gift. They're in the body. They're in the big church, the invisible church. Now, this is the only time some have suggested that the local church and the universal church are together. And here they are, one big body, and they've got gifts, and they've got all kinds of things. The first instructions they get is, if you're going to meet with us, you're going to have to leave them. Now, there's a principle right there. You're going to be part of the body. You're going to minister to one another. Then you're going to have to decide where you're going to attend. You're going to have to decide what you believe about this man that you've just trusted called Jesus and these other Christians that are meeting in his name. You're going to have to make a decision. I have suggested that true fellowship necessitates separation. Can I apply it quickly for you? If I was a Baptist, I'd be meeting in a Baptist church. I wouldn't be here. I'm not Baptist. Okay. I got a lot of friends who are. I am not critical of Baptists. Believe me. They're lovely Christian people. That's not my persuasion. So why would I want to go to a Baptist church part-time and to an assembly part-time? They operate on two different principles. I mean, it's going to take another world to know who's right about all this, right? We're just going by faith, what we believe in the Scriptures, okay? But I know of cases where people get married, and one is a Baptist, another is a Pentecostal, another is a Presbyterian, and one of the parties happen to be a brother in various, you know, relationships. And so they're back and forth, and they're back and forth. They're never committed. They never come in to the fellowship. We use that term, don't we? We receive them into the fellowship. We receive them into drinking coffee. Is that what we do? And having a fellowship meal? I mean, we're mixing up terms here, aren't we? True fellowship is a relationship, isn't it? Now, you can't get in another body. You're already in the body of Christ. But you're coming from the body of Christ. Now you're going to identify yourself with a local group over here called Christians. And I'm suggesting the first thing that is necessary, and if we're interviewing people, if we're encouraging people, you say to them, where would you like to be a part of? Would you like to go to the Presbyterian or the Catholic or the Pentecostal or to the Baptist church two Sundays and over here two Sundays or through the week or back and forth or Sunday morning, Sunday night and split it up? Like, I think we have every right scripturally to say, why don't you make a decision where you'd like to attend. Nothing wrong with that. He says to them right here, get out. Save yourself. That word means deliver yourself. Come out from that untowardward generation. That's the idea of that word. And we could talk more about that later. The second thing is they anticipated sharing. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And then, let's just go over to chapter 4 for a moment. And verse 32, chapter 4 and verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And you could read on more there. We won't for time. I was standing in front of a meeting one night, and a couple came up. It was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. A friend and I were there early, and a couple pulled into the parking lot. And I knew they weren't local people because it was 20 minutes before prayer meeting, so nobody ever comes to prayer meeting that's local, you know, that early. And so I thought, wow, visitors for prayer meeting, how nice is that? So just a young couple, they came up, they didn't have any children, and we introduced ourselves, and the first thing that came out of their mouth when we said, you're new to the area, and they said yes, and they said, well, welcome, and they said, we're looking for a place to serve the Lord. That's unusual to me. We're looking for a place to serve. Most Christian families today get their little shopping cart and they go down through Church Street. They go, now what kind of program do they have? And what kind of program do they have? And do you have one for the unborns and for the borns? And you know, what kind of a program do you have? If you have the right program, we might get in on the goodies of your program. That was not the attitude of these people. I'm assuming most of them didn't have much. But you know what they said? We're willing to throw it in. Whatever it is. They anticipated sharing. This is part of the program. This is body life. I come in. I got a few bucks. I got a little time. I have a house. I have a car. I have this. I have some tools. What can I do? I'd like to do something. I'm in. I'm in fellowship. This is body life. Okay? Let's hurry along. Fellowship experiences sorrow. Well, it wasn't very long till chapter 5 till we got, you know, the first problem from within. Everything's going along great until a couple of people sold their house for $100,000 and told the apostles we only got 50, you know. And they lied to the Lord. You know this, Ananias and Sapphira, this whole scene. And what happened in that beautiful communion and sharing and fellowship of those people ministering to one another? As far as we know, they haven't had a coffee break yet, okay? I don't know if they had a meal together yet. They may have, breaking bread from house to house. Someone suggested that, and that's okay. That's good. But they are ministering to one another, and all of a sudden, tragedy hits. Now, again, we don't have a lot of time to deal with this, but suffice it to say this. Somebody dropped dead in your meeting. And a few hours later, his wife drops dead. And it's predicted. And the young men come in and haul him out. And bury him. No funeral service. No waiting. No law. This is what happened. Look at verse 11, chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these things. You think that wouldn't ring terror to your soul? I'm sure that it would. I mean, they've lied to God. They've lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter said it was yours. You could keep the whole thing. You didn't have to give any of it. But you can't lie about it. The church, the fellowship of these Christians are learning a great lesson. Please don't miss this lesson, folks. What the lesson is? God is listening. God is listening. He's listening to every comment you make corporately. Every conversation. He knows what's in your heart and in your mind. You cannot escape from the all-seeing eye and the all-hearing ear of God. And these people thought, oh no, God is listening. In the fellowship, in the ministering one to another, let us never forget God keeps impeccable records. I'd also like to remind you what dispensation this is in. As far as I can tell, the church started in Acts chapter 2. We're in the dispensation of grace. And God gives early retirement to two of His children because they lied. Oh, Lord, how many of us would be sitting here today if God kept that up? You ever lie? Go like this. Please, don't do it again, okay? But this was a testimony to that church. And let me tell you, they got awful serious about fellowship just about this time. And then let's go to number four. The fellowship accepted suffering. Now, in chapter 5, later, you will remember that the religious leaders took the apostles, verse 18 of chapter 5, roughed them up a little bit, threw them in prison, then the same night, verse 19, an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple. And they did that. And they came back the next morning and said, get those prisoners out of here. And they go, well, everything's locked up and the guards are here, but they're gone. Well, they were gone all right because God had released them that night. And they went and did what God said. They went and found them, okay? Look at verse 28. This is what they said. Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in His name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And the thing didn't get better, it got worse. And so they took them and they were about to really do something to them. And in verse 34, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, very esteemed guy, sort of steps in and he says, look, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. He said, if these people are of God, you don't want to fight against God. And if they're not of God, the whole thing will come to nothing anyhow. You should be careful about what you're doing. And God used that man to intervene at that moment. But I want to tell you how we so read over our Bible that we miss it. Verse 40. And to him, to that argument, to Gamaliel, they agreed. Okay, we won't do anything. And when they had called the apostles and beat them. We say, call the apostles and beat them and commanded them not to do blah, blah, blah. You ever been beat up? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not nice. That is not nice to get beat up. And they beat them. It was like, beat them, we'll let them go. Listen, these people are already beginning to realize that if we're coming out from this untoward generation and we're gathering with this group over here is following a rejected Messiah and it's not really the most popular thing to do. So they anticipated, did they not, to share. They already experienced the discipline, the hand of God on some who were lying, and now they are accepting suffering, and they are accepting it. I'll prove it to you. Look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. If we go to work and try to live as a Christian and we get ridiculed, people make fun of us, we go, they made fun of me at work. You know, I'm just suffering for the Lord, you know. Folks, we're living in a bubble over here. That's nothing. So they laughed at you. So they disciplined you at work. For doing what? Listen, you are never more like Jesus than when you suffer for righteousness. You're identifying with Him. Not for your evil, not for your wrong. for righteousness. And true fellowship accepted suffering. They didn't complain about it. I mean, later you think about Paul and Silas in that terrible prison in Philippi. You know, Paul could have said, listen, by now I'd be, you know, the president and owner of, the Jerusalem Tent and Awning Company if I wanted to. Look where I am here tonight, you know, in this place. They sang praises. They accepted suffering. Folks, I want you to know you heard it from me, okay? I'm glad I'm on a recording here. Get ready. Get ready. Most of us probably believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Get ready. I think we're going to think we're in the tribulation. We're not going to be. See, the tribulation is such as the world has never seen. So that means we can go through Holocaust before that starts to kick in, because we've already seen Holocaust. Christians are being stamped out. Many of you have probably been listening to Mr. Lennox, and he's up on this, okay? And this, the whole New Age movement, this whole new atheistic movement is not just there is no God, it's just let's get rid of the Christians. Let's get rid of their churches. Let's get rid of that philosophy. Let's stamp it out. Are you ready for that? I believe it's coming. I believe we're going to have a chance to decide whose team we're on. That's what I think. And you better be training your children, and you better be encouraging your families, and you better be working together in fellowship in your assemblies, because it's going to all count, and it may come sooner than you think. So they accepted suffering quickly. Let me go to number five. They continued in service. They continued in service. I see I've got a wrong reference here. It's not 5 and 42. I don't know what that is. Forget that. Scratch it. Okay. Let me go to chapter 8. That may have been something left over from the other verse up there. Anyhow, chapter 8, 542. Okay, thank you. 542, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They continued in service. Now let's go to chapter 8. Thank you. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death, in chapter 7. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Get that. Don't read that too fast. No apostles. No apostles. All we've got now is scared sheep. They've been run out of Jerusalem. They've been severed from their families, perhaps, or from their jobs. Their lives are in danger, and they are scattering, okay? Interesting, isn't it? The commission was to go into all the world, and they had kind of huddled in Jerusalem. God has ways, you know. And now persecution is going to do for them what they, at least to this point, was not willing to do yet. And it's going to move them out of Jerusalem and into Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Just keep that in mind. No apostles. Now go to chapter 11. No apostles. Verse 19. Acts 11. And just... that is a wrong reference. Sorry. Make it 19. 11 verses 19... through 26. 19 through 26. Watch your Bible. Let me read it. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. That's what we were just reading in chapter 8. Okay. Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now look at verse 22. And this is a significant point on fellowship. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. We won't read the rest. When he got up there, he said, the job's too big for me. God's doing a great work. I need some help. He goes and finds one Saul of Tarsus, trained now, waiting now, and brings him over, and they continue the work. And it is at Antioch, as I would be Antioch, Syria, if you look in your map in the back of your Bible, about 200 miles north of Jerusalem. That's where these believers have scattered. They've gone all through Judea, then to Samaria, then through Galilee, then north to Syria, okay? And they're up there, a metropolitan center. Well, what are they doing? They're preaching the Lord. Who's with them? No apostles. No prophets. No evangelists. No teachers. Nobody recognized here. A bunch of scared sheep. But let me tell you something. They were never forgotten by the church in Jerusalem. This is my point. They got their ear to the ground. I think it's the only time in Scripture that's mentioned, the ears of the church. Does your church have ears? Are you listening? Are you watching? Are you aware that your fellowship is much bigger than the local expression that you are in? This gives me application now. What happens when we send a missionary to a foreign country? Is he still in fellowship with us? Absolutely. Absolutely he's in fellowship with us. He's not, you know, he can't come have a cup of coffee between meetings. He can't enjoy any of our fellowship suppers. But he is an integral part of the fellowship of that assembly. And we need to remember something. Your fellowship from that assembly does not stop when you leave. I've been in several different fellowships over the years. And I've never broken fellowship with any of them. I have remained in fellowship with them. And we still minister to one another in body life and in sharing our gifts and our talents with one another. And then just quickly, fellowship is never forgotten by the Lord. These are two beautiful little texts. Let me just read them for you, and then I want to open it up. Malachi, first of all, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. In verse 14, you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, and they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They're looking around and they're saying, how come all the bad guys are getting blessed? What's that all about? It's vain to serve God. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. My wife and I will be married 38 years this year, next year, Lord willing, May of 2012. And the very first thing we did when we established our home is we established a principle that by the grace of God we've been able to continue in. You know what that was? That principle was this. That whenever any Christians came in our home, we would speak about the Lord Jesus and encourage them in the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Sometimes we go to other Christians' homes, we have a lovely supper, we have a little 30-second prayer thanking God for the bounty, and then we talk about anything and everything which is not wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not critical of that. We can talk about things in the Lord, okay? But I want you to remember this. Why don't you fellowship with them? Fellowship. Minister to them. It's a relationship. Why don't you pray with them? Why don't you read the scriptures with them? Why don't you build them up? Why don't you encourage them in the Lord? You got a wonderful opportunity to do that. And basically, fellowship is that. Now, let's go to my last text, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Just one verse. Verse 10. We read in Malachi, God writes it in a book of remembrance. For who? Those that fear Him, those who speak often of Him, those who encourage others. Okay? Look at this. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor, labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. How would we show that? And that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That says nothing about preachers, missionaries, full-time workers, evangelists, that you should take care of them when they come along, and God help you if you do that. That's okay. This is one another. This is body life. When your ship comes in, you help me, okay? When my ship comes in, I help you. That's body life. When you're down, I come and encourage you. When I'm down, you come and encourage me. We're talking about those that fear God, those that realize we're in a body, that we are in a fellowship that necessitates separation. It's hard. Come out from among them and be separate. It's hard, isn't it? One that accepts the idea that I have something to give, and I anticipate sharing that. I'm not afraid when I have to suffer. I rejoice that I've counted worthy to do it. And I'm not going to give up just because I happen to move somewhere. I'm going to continue in fellowship. And God never forgets it. Okay, let's open it up. We got about 10 or 12 minutes, something like that. Comments, questions? Yes?
You said fellowship is a relationship. So what do you think are some ways you can strengthen that relationship and some things you can do as assembly to try to
Probably a lot of assemblies are. Could you hear the question? The question is, what can we do to strengthen that relationship, which we're now putting a title on called fellowship? How can we strengthen that? What are some of the things that we can do? Suggestions. What are some of the things we can do? Right here.
I don't have concrete suggestions, but maybe observation. Coming from Europe, where different culture is the prevailing, and for me, the one of the things of what unusual, if I can use that term, if I wanted to visit anyone, I have to call to make an appointment. We grew up in this area where you just walk in. How are you doing? What's going on? And I grew up in a family where we went to hospitality and practice, and we looked forward to the guests. Oh, the story, how they are doing, and so on. So this is one thing, maybe a practical suggestion is, unless we organize something within our assembly, nothing goes on. And I think the fellowship can start just you taking upon yourself, well, let me talk to that person, and well, since it is practiced here, well, let me call them and see if we can get together and get to know one another more, because really, during those coffee breaks, how much do I get to know you?
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Excellent comments. Thank you. Someone else right here.
I think we need to have a company talk. You need to talk to the same people every time they come up to the same thing. Somebody in your room makes sure you don't talk to yourself. My name is John.
Excellent suggestion. Could you hear that back there? Okay. Get out of your comfort zone. Now, remember something. If we take Acts 2:42, we're continuing steadfastly in this. It's not, well, I gave them a call and they weren't home, so I gave up. Yeah, you know, I tried. Yeah, right. You know, okay, good. Yes.
Not just wait for the elders to step
into
it. I think
it's
as well.
Amen. Great. Something else. Another suggestion right here. Right. Building one another up. Excellent. Now, I'm going to get you, Bobby, just a second. But just remember, in doing that, that we are fulfilling, we're calling this now not a social gathering. I'm going to call that fellowship. I'm going to call that this is ministering to one another in those areas, okay? And I'm hoping that we can turn this thing a little bit. And true fellowship is really that little meal and that little coffee and those other things are really just the fringes. That's just out there, okay? But this is the real deal, what you guys are talking about, Bob. Excellent. Good. Yes.
I think two words that you said that really sums up that the scripture has, and that's one another. And if you go through the New Testament, when it mentions love one another, building up one another, bearing each other's burdens, just treading on the one another in the scripture, and that all of every single time you come across one another, speaking of
Right. Right. They fellowshiped. Amen. That's right. Right. And the ears of our churches need to be tuned and not wait on the elders or some board of deacons to decide, oh, let's cut them a little check to help them. That's our responsibility. Isn't that nice that we know here's a case where it really happened? Right back there, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. We heard some of that about Big Charlie or whatever his name was. Bricks and sticks and woo! Let's watch the foundation. Daniel, yeah. Okay. I think the scriptures would admonish us to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So we're not exempting any peripheral people, okay? I think that's just, you know, but you want to make sure that you take care of your own. I think that's the idea. Now, in the little assembly I come from, I'll just share with you, we have a very formal reception policy, okay? They don't sign anything. We don't cut them blood brothers and all that stuff. You know, I don't do that. But it's that serious, okay? And if I was going to join the country club, and it was going to cost me $20,000 this year, I'd ask a lot of questions before I put the $20,000 out. If someone's coming into their assembly, don't think that we get to ask all the questions. They need to ask us the questions too, okay? What are they getting into? What do we expect? What do they get out of it? What is fellowship? What are you anticipating that I'm going to do if I'm a part of this fellowship? And you can't rush that. Just go over that. Maybe you have a statement of faith. Maybe you have some guiding principles. Maybe you have something. Maybe you need to take 6 Bible studies with them and show them New Testament principles. But at some point, when we work through that with them, we announce, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so have met with the elders. They desire to be a part of the fellowship. It's interesting how we use that, and then we say it's fellowship over there getting coffee. We know it's more than that, but somehow we don't get it in our brain. So we make that announcement, and then we say to the assembly, if anyone knows any reason why these people should not be received into the fellowship of this assembly, please contact the elders. And they're sitting right there. There they are. What's wrong with that? What's wrong? Maybe this guy here is in terrible debt to somebody else I don't even know about, and he won't pay or something. I don't know what's going on. Okay? Give the assembly receives, not the elders. The assembly disciplines, not the elders. And if the elders try to discipline without the assembly, you know what happens there. They're just the bad guys, aren't they? So there's all kind of things here. But formal fellowship, then in our little assembly, what we do is we just have a telephone list like many people do, except we have a little note. All that are in fellowship, their names are in bold print. You can count them. These people right here, they have come out. They have separated themselves. They have said, we're in, and we want to be part of this. And whether that's right or wrong, there's no real scriptural. There is a pattern, though. They knew who was in and who to minister to. I don't know if that helps, Daniel, but yeah. Well, I can, again, maybe somebody else wants to comment. I can certainly comment on what difference we make in our assembly. We do not encourage anybody who is not in fellowship to participate in any way publicly. That's a privilege for serving those who are in fellowship, those you can count on, not the people who come every 3 weeks. So that's, I don't know if that answers your question. That's a broad statement, but we do make a difference. Now, we don't say, hey, you're just down there. You're not up here with us yet or anything. But we make it very clear that fellowship is participation. It's not just come when you feel like it. And we do that when we do the interviews with them. So, yes.
Well, I'm expecting that probably most of the assembly don't have a committee to
Right, right. Okay, go for it. Uh-oh, there we go. Well, especially to children, if I can go to that one first, especially to children. Could you hear the question pretty well? Okay. I think you teach your children there's a cost to living for Jesus. I mean, it depends on how small they are, but there's a cost that you might get laughed at. Somebody might, you know, say something at school, or they might, you know, steal your toy or take something away and say some remark about them, just in their own little age group, you know. So I think that from the very beginning, they need to know that it's not going to be real easy to be a Christian. You prepare children for that. This was my thought, and not to tell them to prepare for the Great Tribulation or anything like that, but, you know, but nevertheless, that there is a cost. And I think you can... I'll give you one example. My oldest son, Matthew, is here. When he was about 3-4 years old, I was doing a lot of itinerant work at the time. And I was leaving one day, and Matthew, just in tears, said, "Daddy, don't go. Don't go. Stay with us, Daddy. Don't leave." And that's tough, you know. Here's your little son, and he doesn't want you to leave, and you're going away for a few days. And I try to explain that by saying, Matthew, Daddy's going to tell him about the Lord Jesus. He said, somebody's got to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And Matthew says, "Daddy, let somebody else tell him about the Lord Jesus," you know. As they grew up, you know what I had to say to them? Hey, we're all on the team here. It's not just one guy serving the Lord. We got a team. And that means that sometimes it's going to be difficult for us as a team. That we're not going to always get to play ball, you know, after supper and things like this. We're not going to always be able to take a family trip or whatever we may have planned on. Something has come up. There is a cost. I'm just saying, in your life and in your teaching, you just teach that you know, you got to prepare them. Someone said, I could never offer my son like Abraham did. God didn't ask him at the beginning to do it. God trained him along the way. When he asked him, he was ready. And I think that's the idea. God knows when we're ready for the big one, okay? And he trains us along the way. Folks, we're past time. Thank you for your participation, and let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for at least provoking us, hopefully, to love and to good works, and so much more as we see the day approaching. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you.